And there are lots of reasons for that. One reason is there's just too much to do, isn't it? And it's impossible to do it all. If you like reading, there are too many books to read. You just can't get through them all. If you like eating, there's far too much to eat. You can't do it. If you like traveling, there are too many places to visit. You can't go to all of them. If you like music, well, you've got Spotify these days and things like that. There's far too much music to listen to. If you've got Netflix, you know that you could spend all of your time sat in front of the telly and you still wouldn't be able to see it all. There's too much to do. But an even more important reason is some things are more important than others. And so it's important that we put first things first. Now, here's an example. Let's say you're having a house built and you turn up after 3 months and the builder has laid out the gardens absolutely beautifully. And he's put these lovely hardwood front door on and he's painted the front of the house and it looks really nice, but he hasn't bothered putting the roof on. Now you'd think, well, what he's done is nice, but he's really missed the point here. He's missed his priority. He should have put the roof on, made the house safe. Or let's say that you send your children to school and after 2 years they are really good at painting and they're really good at football, but they can't read and they can't write and they can't count. Or let's say that you come across a child whose parents do all sorts of lovely things with them, but they're always too busy to feed the kids. And the child spends all its time worrying and fretful because first things just haven't been put first. It's normal advice, isn't it? That when there's too much to do, you should do the most important things first. And it just stands to reason that it's always sensible to make sure that we pick up on the most important things before we worry about everything else. Now, that's true in the passage that we read. What the Apostle Paul does is he says in this passage, I delivered to you, he says to this church, first of all. And what he means there is, I delivered to you of first importance. That's what the phrase means. So in this passage, he tells us there are lots and lots of things to know, lots of things to understand, lots of things to think about. But these are the most important things. Let's put first things first, he says, and let's tackle these main things first. Now, this can be a problem in churches. There are churches, sadly, who spend an awful lot of time worrying about the building and an awful lot of time worrying about the organ and the piano, but they forget about God and they forget about people. That doesn't do anybody any good. And similarly, sometimes when people come into contact with the Bible, they think, well, there are so many things in this book that are just fascinating. I would love to know them all. I'd love to understand the history of the Old Testament and how many kings there were in Israel and Judah. I'd love to understand the geography. And if I ever have a chance to go to the Holy Land and to travel around and to see the places where Jesus visited, that would be tremendous. I'd love to read about what happened with Moses in the Old Testament and the way he led the people through the wilderness. The design of the temple is fascinating. All sorts of different things. Then you think about what the Bible has to say about family life and children and marriage. What the Bible has to say about ecology and politics. What the Bible has to say about the creation of the world and the end of the world. And it's all good stuff. But they're not the things of most importance. And so the important thing is that we put first things first. So that's what the Apostle Paul does. He writes to them and he says, now then, let me tell you the things that are of first importance so that you can put first things first. The Apostle Paul, many of you will know quite a bit about the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul was a man who learnt by experience how important it was to put first things first. Because he was a man whose priorities had been wrong, but then they got sorted out. He'd been brought up as a very religious man and a man who had focused very much on trying to live in such a way that God would accept him and like him. He was brought up as a Pharisee, a very strict group of Jews. He was taught by a man called Gamaliel, probably the most famous Jewish teacher of his generation. And all of his life had been taken up with things like going to the temple, fasting, wearing the right clothes, keeping carefully the rules that Gamaliel taught him. All of that stuff he did because he thought it was important. But the problem was he came to realize he was wrong. One day, when this man, Paul, was traveling to a town called Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him after he'd risen from the dead. And Paul came to realize that he'd got his priorities completely wrong. Whereas he thought the way for God to accept him was on the basis of what he did, he came to realize that didn't work at all. And the way for God to accept him was to be a result of what the Lord Jesus had done when he had died and risen from the dead. Rather than working hard to be accepted by God, he realized that real acceptance with God, real salvation, can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. And so as a result, Paul's priorities were turned upside down. Well, really, they were turned the right way up. And he came to put first things first. And as a result, he spent his life traveling around and telling other people the importance of putting first things first. Now, Christmas is full of lots of lovely stuff, chocolate bunnies included, but they're not the most important thing. And the most important thing at Easter is the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to do is give you four things, okay, that are mentioned in this passage. Did I just say Christmas? I do that from time to time. I am sorry. I'm glad. I saw somebody smirk and I thought I've said something wrong. Right. Four things from this passage that are important, which are the things that Paul focuses on, okay? We'll pick them up like this. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. He says, this is what Christ told me, so I'm telling you. What I received. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, this is the first thing. Good Friday was a good day. Okay, that's his point. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, on Good Friday, what happened was the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he died. Now, we know some of the details. He was betrayed by Judas. He was falsely accused by the Jews. He was mocked by the soldiers and beaten. Subsequently, he was crucified with two criminals. Then he was left on the cross for 6 hours to die. And during that time, people were against him. The mockery continued. And God was against him. For 3 of those 6 hours, from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon, the whole place was covered with darkness. And the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It looked as if all his work and all his life had come to a very sad end. The people that he'd helped had turned against him. His friends were too weak to stand with him and help him. And God himself had finally abandoned him. But the truth was different. Paul says, this is the thing to get hold of. Christ died, certainly, but he died for our sins according to the scriptures. What he says is, the Old Testament said that this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. The scriptures are the Old Testament writings. It wasn't a surprise. It was part of God's plan. And in the Old Testament, he told us. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the prophets from about 800 years previously, Isaiah had written about the coming Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When I send the Messiah, said God, he'll be put to death. Wasn't a surprise. The Bible had already said. But the Jews found that really hard to accept. The Jews thought, if God is going to send a Messiah, a powerful king, surely nobody will be able to defeat him. But God's priorities weren't their priorities. God was putting first things first. Similarly, his death wasn't a surprise to the Lord Jesus, because he had said to his disciples before the cross, that it was going to happen on a number of occasions. In one of the Gospels, this happened. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. It wasn't a surprise to him. In fact, the Lord Jesus went forward to the cross quite willingly. He'd said, "Nobody's got power to take my life from me, but I've got power to lay it down, and I've got power to take it again." He really was in control. But his disciples found that hard to accept. "Oh no, Lord, surely something like this won't happen to you." But you see, the priorities of the Lord Jesus are different from their priorities. He's the one who put first things first. And the reason? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. The reason for that priority on the part of God, the reason for that priority on the part of the Lord Jesus, was that he was coming to die, not because he deserved it. He was coming to die so that he might deliver men and women from their sins. That's really the heart of all of it. The startling thing is that in the priority of God, he put us first so that his son might be our savior. And in the priority of Jesus Christ himself, he put us first so that he might die, so that we might have life. It was an obvious thing that the Lord Jesus didn't deserve to die. If you read the account of his trial in the Gospels, what you'll see is that they couldn't find people who could bring an accusation against him which would stick. So they bribed people to bring false charges so that he might be condemned. His enemies couldn't find anything that would stick. But even more remarkably, his friends, who had lived with him for 3 years, they couldn't find anything wrong in him either. And our friends know us far, far better than our enemies. It was obvious to everybody that he didn't deserve to die. And yet die he did. For his people. See, God had said this in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah again. "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, so that by his stripes we are healed." It wasn't a surprise to God. It was God's purpose that he came, so that he might die for our sins. And it wasn't a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The priority of God is different from our priority. The priority of God is that we might be saved. I think one of the children quoted a very famous verse from John chapter 3. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life." The idea there that the Lord Jesus was born to be a savior, and the Lord Jesus died to be a savior. The purpose was so that he might put us first. And so the question that comes back to us is this: are our priorities the same as God? And do we put first things first? Do we recognize that to be accepted doesn't mean working as hard as we can like Paul used to do? It means recognizing that the Lord Jesus has done everything to wash us clean. And if we trust in him, then the reality is we receive the salvation that only he can give. All right? So Good Friday was a good day. That's one of the big things we have to remember. Second one is this: Easter Saturday was a quiet day. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Now, the point there is really obvious and straightforward. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die. And they put him in the grave, and they thought that was the end. Following the crucifixion, his body was taken from the cross by a friend, Joseph of Arimathea, was wrapped in cloths and laid in a new stone tomb. Then a big stone was rolled against the opening of the tomb. The soldiers came and wrapped cord around the gap between the stone and the cave wall and covered it in hot wax so that it would be very, very obvious if anybody fiddled with the stone or tampered with the grave. Then they posted a guard of soldiers and they left it because everybody was sure he was dead. No surprise. God had said this in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah. They made his grave with the wicked, but he's with a rich man at his death. God had indicated that when he died poor and alone, he would be laid in a rich man's tomb. Didn't take God by surprise. God's priorities weren't their priorities. God had something far, far greater planned. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it teaches us the depth of his love and how far he was prepared to go so that he might put us first. Greater love has no man than this, that somebody lays down his life for his friends. That's two things. This is the third one. Easter Sunday was a day of victory. That's why we sang such a joyful song at the beginning of our meeting this morning. It says, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. On the morning, Easter Sunday morning, the third day after he was crucified on Good Friday, something remarkable happened. Some women came to the tomb at dawn, and by the time they got there, the Lord Jesus Christ had already risen. They found that the stone was rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. The guards were overwhelmed with fear by the presence of an angel. And then they saw him. And when they saw him, all the pieces started to fall into place, and suddenly everything made sense. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, but he's stronger than death. He's risen from the dead because death can't hold him. The death that he died wasn't the death he deserved. But the death that he died, he has fully overcome. The Lord Jesus Christ lives again, and the power of death has been destroyed. What that means is very simple. It means the sins of men and women which lead to death, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away, so that men and women can be forgiven and they can know God and they need never fear being cast away from him forever. Part of God's plan. It says so in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, it says, my flesh will rest in hope, for you won't leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He said, you won't let me stay dead, and you won't let my body decay. And that's exactly what happened. On the third day, he rose again. It's a remarkable thing, you see. But it's all for this reason. God's priorities are that he might save his people. The Lord Jesus had said, I go to Jerusalem, I'll be crucified. On the third day, I'll rise again. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that the reason why he died, he's fulfilled. He died to take away sins and the punishment sin deserves. And he rises from the dead because the punishment has been borne and the price has been paid and death has been overcome and sin is finished once and for all those who put their trust in him. He rose from the dead because death couldn't hold him. The Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. And that's the basis of the hope of Christian people and the basis of hope that we have in the gospel. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and he was buried, and he is risen again, so that he might take away the sins of men and women forever, and men and women like us might know him forevermore. One last thing. And that he was seen by Cephas, seen by the 12, seen by over 500 people, seen on loads of occasions by loads of different people over the intervening 40 days. It was all done in public. And it was done in public so that people might know. There was no basis for people to say this stuff didn't happen. There were hundreds of people around who'd seen the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And it wasn't something that God was trying to hide. It was good news made public so that people could know that the Christ who died for our sins had risen from the dead because he dealt with sins forever. You see, first things first. The first thing for God is to send a Savior for his people. The first thing for the Lord Jesus is to deliver his people from sins, to die for them and to rise again. So what's the first thing for us? Well, surely the first thing for us should be just this. If the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to be a Savior, and if the salvation he has accomplished is so complete that it can deal with all of our sins, past, present, and future, if what he's done for us is open a door so that we can become the children of God, and if all he asks of us is that we turn from our sins and trust him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be our Savior, free and gratis and for nothing, but in such a way that will change our lives today and forevermore, how can there be anything more important than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and who gave himself for us? Priorities, you see. If God's priority was to save us, shouldn't it be our priority to trust him? First things first. If he put the salvation of our souls first, shouldn't we put first trusting the Savior so that we might be forgiven and so that we might know God? It's a lovely message at Easter time. A message that challenges us in so many ways, but a message that's full of hope. Whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven and made a child of God. It doesn't matter whether they're a little child or whether they are somebody pushing 100. Because the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself freely to whoever will trust him. So this morning, what I want to encourage you to do is to put first things first. And I promise you, you will never regret it. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, he will forgive and he will accept and he will make you a child of God, and you will find that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world at Easter was the most important thing which has ever happened in the history of the world. Those of you who know me know that I would love to go on, but I'm not going to. That's plenty for us this morning to think about. Let's pray. Father, we would ask this morning, whether we are young or old, that you would help us to understand. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't just find these things confusing, but that you, by your Spirit, would help us really to take hold of them. We pray for our children, that as they grow, they might learn these things, and they might come to trust Christ. And we pray for ourselves, Father. Don't let us pass these things by, but as you have seen it to be the most important thing, to send us a Savior. So we pray, help us to make it the most important thing in our lives, that we might trust him, and so we might be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.